Good evening. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to the Saturday night Bible study. And normally Johnny would do this, but he's not able to do it this evening, so I'm going to do the study. And we're going to look at the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law. Johnny's been preaching through the Ten Commandments and teaching us about the various commandments, and he talked about the Sabbath day last week. That one was a little controversial, but he did it, and I urge you to go back and listen to that because it's very interesting. And so tonight we're going to look at the purpose of the law. Why was the law given? And so we'll start in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 24 through 25. And the Bible says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So the Apostle Paul tells us that the purpose of the law was like a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It teaches us, it instructs us, it tells us what we ought to do, how we ought to live. I don't know if you've ever watched them, but they're very interesting to watch on YouTube. Ray Comfort has these evangelism videos where he goes out and he uses the Ten Commandments to talk to people and to show them that they're not good people. He'll ask a person, you know, "Are you a good person?" And they'll say, "Yeah, I think I'm pretty good." And then he'll say, "Well, have you ever told a lie before?" And they'll, of course, say, "Yes, I've told a lie." And he'll say, "What does that make you then?" And they'll say, "Well, a liar." And he'll say, "Have you ever stolen anything before?" "Well, yeah, I stole something one time when I was a kid." "Okay, what do we call a person that steals?" "Well, a thief." And so he'll say, "Well, you've just admitted that you're a lying thief. Have you ever taken God's name in vain?" "Yes." "Well, what does that make you?" "Well, I don't know. I guess it's bad." "Well, it's called blasphemy in the Bible." And so he'll have these conversations with people, and he uses the law to show people that they are lost and that they need to be saved. And so we are going to, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about this. The law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So the law shows us that we're lost. It shows us that we need a Savior, because without the law, without the Ten Commandments, we would never realize that we had need of a Savior. Paul said that he never knew covetousness until he learned thou shalt not covet. And so the law shows us that we're sinners, and it's a schoolmaster. But the law, you know, Lester Roloff used to preach a sermon called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And he would say, "I went to Dr. Law and I said, I have this problem. I can't figure it out. And Dr. Law showed me what my problem was. And I said, well, what can I do to be healed?" And he said, "Oh, I don't do that. All I do is diagnose. You need to go down the hall to my associate, Dr. Grace, and he'll heal you." And so the law is a schoolmaster, but it can't make us into a good person. It can only lead us to Christ, who saves us. And so that's why the Bible says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So once we come to Christ, we no longer need the commandments of the law to make us righteous. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a little while, because we still have commandments. But we don't need those things to make us righteous. They can't make us righteous. They show us that we're sinners, and we come to Christ, and Christ gives us his righteousness. And so Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, that after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, as we're studying the Old Testament law, we can break the Old Testament law down into basically three categories. Three categories. And these are the moral law, which are universal laws of right and wrong. Like everybody all over the world knows, it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to murder. It's wrong to commit adultery. Those are universal laws of right and wrong. And of course, we've studied many of those, and we're studying those in the Ten Commandments. And then we have ceremonial law. And these are laws that pointed to Jesus Christ and were fulfilled in his death, like the animal sacrifices, for instance. And the Old Testament is full of ceremonial laws. And then we have Jewish civil law. And these are laws governing the ancient nation of Israel. And so we're going to look at all of these different kind of laws today. So first of all, we'll talk about understanding the ceremonial law. And we'll look for that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And the Word of God says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." And so the law, of course, was just a shadow of good things to come. But those sacrifices they did could not permanently take away sin. For then... Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If they could have permanently taken away sin, they would have quit offering them. Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance made of sins every year." So every time they offer those sacrifices, they remember their sins. And so the sacrifices can't get rid of sin. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Hebrews 10:4. So the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament could not take away sins. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." So the Old Testament, the volume of the book, of the Bible, is about Jesus Christ. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed towards the one sinless sacrifice. The Bible says, as we just read, "A body hast thou prepared for me." You know, to do an animal sacrifice, you had to have an animal. And the animal has a body. Well, for Jesus to sacrifice himself on the cross, he had to have a body. And so God prepared him a body. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And he grew up into an adult. And he died on the cross in his human body. But because he was the eternal God, he was able to make an ultimate once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of the world. Above, verse 8, "Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." So the Old Testament, the first covenant is taken away to establish the New Testament, the New Covenant. "By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And so every Old Testament sacrifice pointed towards the one complete final sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so That's the ceremonial law. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the ceremonies pictured and pointed towards Jesus Christ, the Old Testament ceremonial law. And that's why we don't sacrifice animals anymore, because those sacrifices were fulfilled in Christ. And so they're done away with. There's no need for them anymore. It's like, used to, before you had the smartphones and the ability to video conference and all that, we would keep pictures. And so if I went somewhere on a trip and my wife was at home, I might leave a picture. My wife would have a picture of me. And so, and then you'd talk on the phone. Well, when I'm here, she doesn't stare at a picture of me. I mean, we keep pictures on our phones now, and I look at pictures of my kids sometimes and of places I've been. But if I'm with my kids, I don't stare at a picture of my kids, because when you have the real thing, there's no more need for pictures. And so when you have Jesus Christ, there's no need for the ceremonial law, because that's just a picture. It's just types. But you have the real thing. We have the real thing in Christ. Now we're going to look at understanding the Jewish civil law. So there's ceremonial law, there's Jewish civil law, and there's moral law. But now the Jewish civil law, and for that we'll look in Exodus 21, 12 through 25. And these are some examples of laws that governed the criminal code and the civil code of the nation of Israel. So Exodus 21, 12, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and he shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, in other words, the baby doesn't die, he shall be surely punished according to the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And so these were laws that govern the nation of Israel, and most of these laws are what we call case law. In other words, they would give an example. They would say, if this happens, or rather God would say, God would give the example, he would say, if this happens, then this is what you do. And it was an example that was given. So you see some things that we use today in some states in the United States and in some countries. If a person, for instance, murders someone, then they're put to death. Well, we do have the death penalty in some states in the United States. But he that curseth his father and mother shall surely be put to death. Now, we don't do that. Well, shouldn't we obey the Old Testament law? Well, no, because we're not the nation of Israel. These were laws given to govern the life of the nation of Israel. And we don't live in ancient Israel. That's not where we live. For instance, the Old Testament said that homosexuals should be put to death. Now, we don't do that. Why do we not do that? Now, we believe that the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a sin, and we preach against it. and we believe homosexuals need to be saved, just like other sinners, like ourselves. You know, we're all sinners. But the thing is that we don't put homosexuals to death. Why? Now, they do in some Muslim countries, but I'm saying in most of our countries, we don't put homosexuals to death. Why? Because we're not living in ancient Israel. The Bible does not give a law for the United States of America or for South Africa or Britain or wherever you're living. The Bible does not give a law to govern the civil and criminal code of our modern world. This was for the ancient people of Israel, and this was a law to govern ancient Israel, and that's what it was. So we're not under the Jewish civil law because we're not living in ancient Israel. Now the third thing we'll look at is understanding the moral law. So we've seen the ceremonial law fulfilled in Christ. We've seen the Jewish civil law, which was mostly case law. Examples were given, but it was for the nation of Israel. And it's not for us because we don't live in the ancient nation of Israel. For instance, Johnny talked about the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments. But the laws governing Sabbath breaking and all of that were laws given to the ancient nation of Israel, and they were case law. All right, well, we don't, if somebody goes out on Saturday and works, we do not carry out the penalties that were given in the Bible for that person because we don't live in ancient Israel. All right, so now we'll look at the moral law. These are universal standards of right and wrong, and for that I'll look in Exodus 20 at some of the Ten Commandments. We'll start in verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. So these are universal laws of right and wrong. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't lie. These are universal standards of right and wrong. And they still apply today. Now, the main purpose of these in the Old Testament, as we have seen, is that they're a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So the law shows us that we're sinners. But the moral law not only has that function, but it also has been carried over into the New Testament, and believers live out the moral law. And so we're going to talk about that as well, and we'll look at understanding the law of Christ. That's our fourth point we want to talk about, understanding the law of Christ. So Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So a lot of people say, well, Christ doesn't, we're not under rules in the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament laws, all those have been done away with. We're not under rules. We don't have to live by rules. But actually, law is rules, and Jesus did give us rules to live by, or law to live by, the law of Christ. So bear ye one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus introduces a new commandment. See, a lot of people think, well, Jesus did away with the law. No, he said, I'm not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he actually introduced new commandments. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so this is a new commandment. The Old Testament, Jesus said that the law and the prophets could be fulfilled on two commandments, and your duty to others was to love your neighbor as yourself. But he introduces a new commandment here, and that fulfilled, loving your neighbor fulfilled the Old Testament law, but the new commandment is that we are to love our brothers. We're Jesus' disciples, we're to love one another. Now Jesus said in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So the temperature of our love is tested by the thermometer of obedience. And so, do we love Jesus? Well, if we love Jesus, we need to keep his commandments. We need to obey him. He has rules. He has commandments that we're to obey. Some people think that's all done away with, but no, he has commandments we're to obey. Now I'm going to show you how this works. Romans 13:9-10, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment. Now that sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? That's the Ten Commandments. That's the moral law. That's what we've been talking about. That's what Johnny's been teaching about every week. The Ten Commandments. The moral law. So the Bible uses that. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So now, wait a second. This is not talking about the law is a schoolmaster leading us to Christ. This is applying the law to saved people, to New Testament Christians, and it's saying that the law is fulfilled in love. Jesus commanded us to love one another, and he talked about loving your neighbor. He talked about loving each other, and in that commandment, the Old Testament moral law is fulfilled. The Old Testament moral law is fulfilled by love. And so there's a difference between the way the Old Testament law works and the law of Christ. Because the Old Testament law worked from the outside in by saying, you do this and you'll live. You don't do it and you're going to die. So you better not kill. You better not steal. You better not do these things, or I'm going to curse you. If you do them, I'll bless you. Well, that was the Old Testament law, and that's what God said to the nation of Israel. But to us, to believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, love, love. And by the way, he puts that love in us when he saves us, and we're going to look at that in a second. So he says, love. And that fulfills the law, because love doesn't work ill to your neighbor. And so if you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder your neighbor. You're not going to steal from your neighbor. You're not going to covet your neighbor's possessions because you love your neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, as I said, God works the New Testament law of Christ from the inside out, not from the outside in. It's not do and live, it's live and do. And I'll show you that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 26 through 27, God gives us what we call the New Covenant. And it was given to the nation of Israel, but it applies to everyone who believes in Christ. And this is what happens when we believe in Christ. This is some of what happens. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And so God, when he saves us, he takes out our old heart, and he gives us a new heart, a heart that wants to love God and to serve God and to do what God wants us to do. And so, love is the fulfilling of the law. And God, you know, the Bible says God is love, and God puts his love in us, and he gives us a new heart and a new life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so God gives us a new desire, and we desire to obey him. And so obedience then, because God loves us, you know, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And so because God loves us and he saved us, then we love him. And we keep his commandments. Now, not perfectly, but we try to do that. We try, and that's why the Christian life is not an emphasis on externals, but it's an emphasis on attitudes. It's an emphasis on forgiveness. It's an emphasis on being compassionate, caring, loving. And a lot of people want to make it an emphasis on external things. The way you dress, the way you act, the way you appear before people. But that's not what it's about. It's about attitudes. It's about the heart. We live the Christian life from the inside out, not from the outside in. Now, how do you get this new heart? The Bible says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. How do we get this new heart? How do we get the Holy Spirit in us? How do we get the desire and the power to live the Christian life and to live out the law of Christ? Well, it's very simple. John 3:3-5. Jesus answered and said unto him, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So, how do we get this new heart? We have to be born again. We have to have God do a work on the inside where he miraculously transforms us from sinners to saints, where he makes us into his children. He puts the Holy Spirit in us and he gives us a desire to repent. He gives us repentance. He gives us a desire to turn from sin and to live for him. And so God does this through us being born again, through this miraculous work of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's not enough to be born of water. It's not enough to have a physical birth. It's not enough to be born physically. Because when we're born the first time, we're born with a sin nature that pulls us in the wrong direction. No, we've got to be born again. We've got to have a spiritual birth. We've got to have God do a work in our hearts. Now, how do you get born again? Well, if we read on down in John chapter 3 to verse 16, we see the answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How are you born again? You believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You believe that he died for you on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, and he saves you, and he'll change your life. He'll give you the desire to live for him. Somebody says, well, I don't want to get saved because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, when God saves you, when you're born again, he writes his laws in your heart. He gives you a desire to live for him. And not only that, but he gives you the power. So you don't have to be a hypocrite. God gives you repentance. And you can turn from your old lifestyle of sin and you can live for Christ. You can be miraculously saved by faith in Jesus Christ. If I saw a man that was about to jump out of a plane and he started flapping his arms like a bird and said, I'm gonna fly, you'd grab him. I'd grab him and pull him back into the plane and say, buddy, you're crazy. If you're gonna jump, you need a parachute. And so a lot of people want to get to heaven and want to safely get to eternity by flapping their arms and doing it themselves, doing their own works, and trying to obey the law and trying to do this, trying to do that, trying to be good, all those kind of things. And none of us are good. All of us have broken the law. And because of that, we need to be born again. We need the parachute. We need to transfer our trust from ourselves to Jesus Christ and trust Him to save us and to get us safely to heaven. And when we do that, we're born again. We're saved. We have eternal life. If you've never been born again, put your faith in Jesus today. Believe in Him as your crucified, buried, and risen Savior, and He'll save you, and He'll change your life, and He'll give you a new heart that desires and wants and has the power to live for Him. God bless you.